Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. When Preston and I and a couple of other guys went to Turkey earlier this month, we relied on something we were there that I use a lot here in the States as well. It's called GPS, right? Google Maps, onboard navigation. And I was thinking, you know, what in the world did we do before GPS? Anybody remember MapQuest? Right? I remember when I was in college and I went to Northwest Missouri State in Maryville, but my family lived up in Iowa, and sometimes when I would do different things, even just going to college for the first time, I would get on the internet and I would print off directions beforehand and put them in my vehicle, you know, turn by turn directions. Well, we don't need to do that anymore. Even now, even when we were in Turkey and I didn't have cell reception, I could still download the maps of the cities that we were in, and I could get directions to anywhere, even without cell service, because of GPS navigation. And I was thinking, what did we do before GPS? What did we do before MapQuest? They had those things called atlases, right? Does anybody still use an atlas? Why? I just don't understand why. Yeah, well, for some people it's much easier, maybe. But before what? I don't remember a day before atlases. Anybody remember a day before atlases? I mean, what? People were probably just smarter back then, right? They had to be. I mean, how could you get where you're going without any sort of map or directions? I don't know. But I say all this to say that, you know, there are times, whether we want to admit it or not, there's times that we just don't know where we're going, right? We need directions. We need help. We need a map. We need some sort of guidance. And when it comes to the most important things in life, again, whether we want to admit it or not, the reality is we always need help. We always need direction. And for that reason, God has given us his word. For that reason, God sent his son. For that reason, his son is coming again. And so I want to read right now, what did he say? What did he say as we think about the Advent season? And we're going to go all the way in Luke chapter 21. So we're going towards the end of the Gospel of Luke and seeing what Jesus said about not just so much the first Advent, but more about the second Advent, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Luke chapter 21, we're going to begin in verse 25. Jesus said, "Then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and there will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring sea and waves. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world, because the celestial powers will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." But when these things begin to take place, when he says these things, he's talking about the events of verses 8 through 27. And so all of these different things like false prophets and wars and rebellions and earthquakes and famines and plagues and persecution and the destruction of Jerusalem, distress, suffering. Does all that sound familiar? It's all happened. Even the destruction of Jerusalem, which Jesus predicted, it happened in 70 AD. And so all of these things that we read about here in verses 8 through 27, it's all happened. It's continuing to happen. And so he says, when all of these things take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put out leaves, you can see for yourselves and recognize that summer is already near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be on your guard so that your minds are not dulled from carousing, drunkenness, and worries of life, or that day will come on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. But be alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Father, that is our prayer this morning, that we will be prepared. That we will be prepared by having a right relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent for our salvation. And so, Father, give us the wisdom this morning to understand these words, the words of your Son Jesus that are preserved for us all these years, so that we can understand how to be prepared, so we can understand the urgency, the necessity of being prepared. so we can know who you are, have a right relationship with you, so that we can turn from sin and follow you. Father, give us the longing this morning, not only to make sure that we ourselves are prepared, but that we would be desperate for others to be prepared as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how Advent, the arrival of Jesus, answers our lives' deepest longings. So we think about the Advent season and those four words, that kind of the deepest longings. It's what we celebrate. It's what we think about at Advent: hope, joy, peace, and love. Remember, Advent is a word that just means the arrival of something or someone important. So there's no more important Advent, no more important arrival than Jesus Christ himself. But you think about hope, joy, peace, and love, even longing for these things, the fact that we long for hope and joy and peace and love, even that's a gift from God, that he put it within us to long for these things. That's a gift from God. And these needs can only be met in and through Jesus. And so today, we're going to talk about hope. We're going to look at hope. We long for Jesus to come new and fresh into our lives, don't we? We all long for that. We want a fresh, growing, renewed relationship with Jesus. We hope for this. We need him for this. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that you will have great hope and growing faith because of what is to come. So read the word, know the word of God, trust the word of God. And if you do, if you know God's word and you trust God's word, then your hope is going to be great. Your faith is going to grow as you do that, with a heart that sincerely seeks after him. And so from what we just read, I want to talk about three important reminders of where to put your hope. Rejoice in the truth of Jesus' birth. Put your hope in his second coming. Right? We celebrate this time of year the birth of Christ. And we need to recognize that where is our hope? Our hope is in what's to come. One Advent has happened. We celebrate that this time of year. Another Advent is guaranteed. And in that should be our hope. And so that's really the first thing I want you to see here in verses 25 through 28. Hope in the Advent. Hope in the Advent. Put your hope in Jesus' second coming, just as you celebrate his first coming. You celebrate the first Advent. Now put your hope in the second. Put your hope in what's to come. We don't know when, but we know Jesus is coming. We know it's certain. We have to be ready. And so be hopeful by being ready. Being ready for Jesus' return. As we just read in verse 28, that's when your salvation in Christ Jesus will be complete. When he comes again, that's when it's all coming to fruition. It's all going to come to completion when Jesus comes again. The signs that we just read about here, like in verse 25, what's the point? They are to turn your attention to the end. They're to turn your attention to Jesus' return. And recognizing the importance of that, the urgency of being ready for that. If you know and you trust in Jesus, you can put your hope in his return. If you do not know him, if you do not follow Jesus, then there's only dread in his second coming. You only have to fear his second coming if you don't know and follow him. Unbearable fear, like verse 26 talks about. And so if Jesus were to return right now, I want you to ask yourself, just examine your own heart. If Jesus were to return today, would you be filled with hope or would you be filled with fear? Advent is a word of hope for those who are ready for Jesus' return, but it's a word of fear for those who are not ready. And as it's clear in verses 8 through 27, Jesus could come back at any moment. We read, if we had time to read all of these different things that are going to take place that Jesus talked about in verses 8 through 27, all of these things have happened. They're continuing to happen. What's the point? The point is that we have to be ready because he could return at any moment. He might not return in our lifetime, but he could. He could return today. And so are you ready? Are you hopeful or are you fearful of the next Advent? You know, often on Saturday mornings after men's fellowship here, I go over to Hatton McCready Elementary and I play basketball with some guys. And one of the guys who usually joins us is Jake. If you don't know Jake, he's that little fellow that came up here and lit that candle earlier. But unfortunately, it seems like I never am on the same team as Jake when we play basketball. And so, and even more unfortunately, what'll happen is I'll get back on defense and there'll be a fast break, and here I am in the middle of the lane, and I see Jake coming at me full steam ahead with the basketball. Now think for a moment, if you're me, and you're in the lane, and you see Jake coming at you, Do you think I'm more hopeful or I'm more fearful? I'll give you a hint. I'm not hopeful of what's going to happen. Now, on the flip side of that, if I was on Jake's team and I see, and I'm down towards the basket and I see Jake coming at the basket with a full head of steam with the ball, all of a sudden, I'm more hopeful. You see, it matters what side you're on. It matters whose side you're on when it comes to this. And there's nothing more important. That means everything when we think about the Advent. It matters whose side you're on when it comes to your hope, if you're hopeful or you're fearful. And so put your hope in the Advent of Jesus, his second Advent, his coming again. Trust him. Put your hope in him. Secondly, then, hope in the victory. Hope in the victory. Again, have hope. Why? Because verse 28 says, when these things begin to take place, and they're taking place, just look around the world, all of these things are taking place. When these things begin to take place, he says, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. The completion of your salvation is near. Jesus' return is near. Have hope because the time is near. You know when spring and then summer are near. Why? Because of the trees. You know Jesus could come again because of his word being fulfilled as promised. The second advent of Jesus Christ, it's the next big thing, right? There's not anything bigger that's going to happen than the return of Christ. Just like his birth was the next big thing 2,000 years ago. There was nothing bigger than that. Well, now the next big thing is his return. And so he says in verse 32, I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what is he talking about there? This generation, I think, very well could be talking about us. And I don't mean us as in none of us is going to die before Jesus returns. What I mean by us is it's the people of the new covenant, the people who have the opportunity to know and trust the gospel. Or more generally speaking, it's wicked humanity who all need a savior, who all need Jesus. It's all of us. And so it's all people from the time of this being written until Jesus' return. It's this general statement of the humanity that has an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And that humanity, that will not pass, that there will not be another generation, there will not be another gospel, there will not be another chance, there will not be another big event until Jesus returns. There is no other gospel, there's no other way, there's no other generation that has something better to look forward to than this. Or another option, and then there's debate about this. What is this generation talking about? It's either what I just mentioned, or maybe more specifically, it could be talking about it, the generation that actually sees the very specific signs at the end as Jesus returns. In other words, once Jesus begins to descend, it's all going to happen very quickly. There's not two second comings. There's one second coming. And so as Jesus begins to descend, all of these things will take place, and it'll happen quickly. And that's it. But regardless, no matter what he's talking about there with this generation, the point is the same. Be ready. That's the point that Jesus is getting at here. We don't understand all the details, but we understand enough to know we have to be ready. We have to be ready. Have hope in the victory. Verse 33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Who says that? Only God can say that. Jesus is Lord. This fits so well with what we talked about this morning in family groups. And we read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we see that. We see this truth. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. That's victory. That sounds like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. He says, the word of God, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. And so are you hoping in the victory? If you know Jesus, the answer has to be yes, doesn't it? In our recent trip to Turkey, we had a total of 8 flights. 3 flights from St. Louis to Istanbul, and then 2 flights when we were in the country, and then we had 3 flights to return back to St. Louis. Now, not one time on any of those 8 flights did I ever wonder if I was going to survive. I didn't. I assumed that those planes would arrive safely to the destination. Now, I didn't assume on-time arrival, which only happened in 1 out of the 8 flights. I very rarely assume that flights will be on time, but I do assume that they will arrive at their destination. Now, why? Why would I assume that? Well, because I've been on dozens and dozens and dozens of flights in my life, and they've all turned out well. And so I just assumed that. And I know the statistics. I was looking this up recently because I was curious. Some of the crazy things that I'm more likely to die from than a plane crash. I'm more likely to die from food poisoning. I'm more likely to die from a ladder falling on me than I am from a plane crash. But I still use ladders. Or I'm more likely to die falling out of bed, but I still sleep at night. I'm more likely to die drowning in the bathtub than I am from the plane, but I still take a monthly shower. Whether I need it or not, every month, I still do it. Seriously, you can look all these things up, and there's a lot more, all kinds of crazy things that are more likely to happen than me dying in a plane crash. And so I'm just not scared to fly. I have hopeful assurance of a victorious landing. But still, I know the reality is it's not guaranteed, right? Even though I don't get in a plane thinking, oh, I wonder if we're going to make it. I mean, I assume survival, even though there's no guarantee with that. And yet, how much more hopeful should we be in the eternal victory that is certain for all who know and follow Jesus Christ? When he says, when the word of God says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No airline can guarantee that. They can't even guarantee on time arrival. No one else can make a guarantee like God's word can guarantee. If you trust in Jesus, you will be saved. Mark that down. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. That's not just maybe. No, it's a guarantee. Guaranteed victory like no one else can ever offer. And so put your hope in the advent of Jesus. Put your hope in his second coming. Put your hope in his victory. Thirdly, then, hope in the calling. Hope in the calling. This is really, if you think about as Jesus finishes here before we get to the end of chapter 21, this is really a fitting application of being hopeful in the advent, right? Hopeful in the advent and hopeful in the victory. How do we be hopeful in the advent and be hopeful in the victory? Well, we're hopeful in the calling that Jesus has placed on our lives. Hope in the calling that we are to trust his plan, that we're to obey his word. How do we do that? Well, we see some of the ways that he calls us to be hopeful in that calling. Be on your guard. Be alert at all times. Endure. Right? Don't be so consumed with this world and everything around you so that you fail to focus on the most important thing that you need to focus on in your life, and that's to be ready for Jesus' return or to be ready for when he calls you home. There's nothing more important than that. When I coached Little League Baseball, it used to drive me nuts when kids would go out on the field and they wouldn't pay attention. And so, you know, you ever see this? A kid will go out on the field and they've got their glove on, and then all of a sudden you see them, they're like pouring sand into their glove. And then they're, you know, watching the sand come out, and they're just staring at their glove, or they're staring up in the sky. And I would get on to the kids because I'd say, you know, not only is that not helpful for your team, not only is that foolish, but that's dangerous. If somebody hits a line drive and it comes at your head and you're not paying attention, you're going to wish that you had been paying attention. No one says in their right mind, you know, it's a good thing to be in la-la land when you're standing at third base. No, I mean, we all know that's not good. You've got to pay attention if you're out on the field. How much more foolish and dangerous is it to be so consumed with the world? Like Jesus is saying here in verses 34 and 35, how foolish and dangerous is it to be so consumed with the things of the world that you're not ready for Jesus' return? And as is clear in verse 35, no one will escape judgment. No one will escape judgment. No one except those who have a right relationship with the judge. That's the only way we escape it, because none of us is worthy of escaping that judgment. We all deserve that judgment. Be ready by knowing and trusting and obeying the word of God. Be ready by being faithful, he says. Be faithful how? How do we be faithful? We be faithful by trusting Jesus to save you and to change you forever. That's how we can be faithful, because none of us is capable of being faithful in and of ourselves. None of us, not one of us in this room is capable. Only when we trust in what Jesus has done will we be able to stand before him with hope. Remember I said my purpose this morning is that you will have great hope and growing faith because of what is to come. Do you? I want you to think about that for a moment this morning. Do you have hope because of what's to come? Or are you trying to find your hope somewhere else? Do you consider yourself a hopeful person because of your hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for your salvation? Of course, you can only have great hope. You can only have that growing faith if you've come to know and follow Jesus. We know the Bible is so clear that his plan for our lives, his design, his purpose is the only perfect one that exists. We try to figure out things on our own, but we mess up. And you know, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, right? We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And so when we divert from God's plan for us, when we go away from his design for our lives, that's sin. And what does sin lead to? It leads to brokenness. You know, when you think about that hopelessness and that fear that we're talking about this morning, that's what brokenness is. When we go through life without hope, when we go through life full of fear, fearing everything but God, that's the result of brokenness. And most importantly, that means that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God, because of our sin, is broken. It's not what it needs to be. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness. There's only one thing that can fix that problem that we all have, and that's the gospel. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation, the fact that Jesus lived the perfect life. He's the only one who didn't divert from God's perfect plan. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place, the punishment that we deserve. He took it on himself, and then he died, and he rose again. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity. So now that promise that we read earlier, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that the brokenness is gone, that we're all of a sudden perfect, because we're not, but we're counted as if we were perfect. We're counted as if we were where we needed to be because of what Jesus did. As Judy said in her own prayer earlier this morning, he became sin, right? The one who knew no sin, Jesus, he became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How can we be the righteousness of God? We're broken, we're sinners, we're messed up. Well, we do that by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for our salvation. We turn from sin and we trust Jesus to take our sin away. And so you might be here this morning, you might say, you know what, I believe in Jesus. Well, since I can remember, because my parents always took me to church, and I always knew the truth about Jesus. So I've always believed in Jesus, but there has to come a moment in your life where you turn from sin and trust Jesus to save you. That has to take place. It has to be a personal decision that you say, yes, I want to surrender my life to Jesus. I want him to take over my life. Because only then do you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan. Otherwise, you're always going back to the brokenness. You're always going back and trying to find your hope in those things. And what happens? You end up being hopeless. You end up being fearful because you're not going to God's plan for your life. You're going to the brokenness that this world has to offer and trying to find your hope there. And so until you begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for you, you're always going to be in that broken pattern of hopelessness. And so maybe that's you this morning, and you need to make that decision to trust and give your life to Jesus. Only then will he help you and change you. He's the one that does the hard work. We just have to trust him. Call on his name. It's as simple as that. And then he will give us that hope. He will restore us into our relationship with God. That's when we all of a sudden, we have hope in the Advent. Our hope is in Jesus coming again. We have hope in the victory because we know we're victorious, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done for us. And we have hope in the calling that he's placed on our lives, the perfect plan and purpose that God has for us. And then what does that happen? We're going to share that hope with others. And so if you've come to know and follow Jesus, are you sharing about that hope? Do others see and hear about that hope in your everyday life? Are you making that clear through your words and actions that your hope is in the Lord Jesus? Father, please, this morning, that is our prayer, that our hope would be in you. Convict us, Father, when we try to find our hope in other places, when we try to look to the world, when we try to look to sports or careers or even families. Father, good things that are gifts from you. But we know that there's nothing perfect in this world besides you and your plan and your purpose. So Father, when we try to find our hope in other things, good things, bad things, evil things, gifts from you, whatever it is, when we try to find our hope in anything but a right relationship with you, Father, compel us to turn from that that brokenness and to trust you to change us, to give us the hope that only you can give, a hope that can never be taken away because it's secure in your Son's death and resurrection for our salvation. Father, give us that longing to have hope in you. I pray that this morning, Father, for anyone who's here who hasn't come to know you as Savior and Lord, please compel them. Father, give them that desire this morning to not only turn their lives over to you, but even to admit to those around them, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want my heart to belong to Jesus. Let that be the desire of every person in this room, that we would want the world to know that we're on his side, that we're on your side, that our hope is secure because of who you are, because we trust in you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that we can live forever when we turn from sin and trust in you. So, Father, please be honored in this time of response this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.